All right, how many of you guys have ever gotten a present for Christmas that you didn't want? Your spouse won't get mad, I promise. Have you ever gotten a gift? You know, you open it up, like you're all excited, you open it up and you look at it, you're like, oh, wow, thank you. Oh. When I was a kid, I was probably 5 or 6, and I think we actually have this little gem on video. I'm not positive, but I think we do. My aunt had come over for Christmas morning, and she'd give me a present, and I unwrapped it and opened it, and I looked at it, and I said, oh, great, another dumb shirt. Yeah, I was a great kid. I said that. It didn't go over well. I think I got in trouble. I know I got taken to the back room and got a stern talking to, but it happens sometimes, right? You get a gift and you're all excited about it, and you don't get it because it's not what you wanted. But sometimes you get a gift like that, and it turns out to be something that you really needed, but you didn't know you needed. You know, sometimes you get weird gifts. My mom is the queen of giving weird gifts. She is the person who infomercials were created for. Like, you know, the little scissors that can cut through the plastic wrap that surrounds everything you try to buy and you don't know why it's there. She gave us those 1 year. It was like special scissors to cut through. She gave us one of those, you know, the extender reach things where you squeeze it. And I'm like, I'm 6'5", Mom. There's nothing in my house I can't reach. But that's kind of the way her brain works. And we laugh at her and then they tend to work. And when I was a kid, when I was in high school, she gave me one of those gifts. My sister and I have a sister who's 2 years younger than me, and by the time we got to high school, we had kind of, you know, figured out the whole game, trying to be sensitive to ears in the room. We'd figured it all out, and so we were like, hey, we want some presents now, because we know you got them, so come on, let's figure this thing out. And so we would sometimes con our parents into giving us presents early. Not always. It was like a year-to-year thing. You never knew. But this year we did. We conned them into, all right. It was like Christmas Eve, or something like that. And so we're like, just one present. And so my parents were like, okay, but we get to pick the presents. We're like, all right, fine. And so they gave my sister her present first, and I'm pretty sure it was like a DVD set, like Beverly Hills 90210 or something like that. You all watched it too, don't lie. They gave her that first, and so I was like, all right. Well, if that's what they gave her, what they give me is going to be awesome. I'm really excited about this. And so my mom, I don't think she had wrapped it. I think it was in a little bag. That's always a dangerous sign when it's not wrapped. She hands me the bag, and out comes this. Yeah, it's a bowl. It is a cereal bowl, yes. It is a Wheaties bowl. This is what my mother, wonderful woman, gave me as my early Christmas present, a stinking bowl. I laughed for 2 minutes at her, and then I made fun of her for maybe 3 more minutes because I just didn't figure out why in the world would you give me a stupid bowl. And so I laughed at it and put it aside. A few days later, I was like, I kind of, you know, want some cereal, and so I put some cereal. I realized, wow, you can get a lot of cereal in there. Filled it up with milk, enjoyed my cereal. And I quickly realized that this bowl was the perfect size for my two most favorite things in the world in high school, cereal and ice cream. It was perfect. And I quickly fell in love with this bowl, like crazy in love with, like it was my bowl. This is a true story. It's the only dish I've ever washed in high school before I got married. It's the only dish I've probably ever washed in my life was this bowl. I would use this bowl. I would eat it, I would immediately go to the sink, I would rinse it out, I would dry it, I put it back in the cabinet. I love this thing, so much so that when I went to college, it went with me. Made it through college with me, made it through many years of roommates. There was a time where I lived in a house, get this, for 2 years I lived in another house, a 4-bedroom house, with 5 other guys. There were 6 of us in this house for 2 years. Yeah, it was gross, you don't ever want to go there. But when I was there, my roommates, you know, I had one rule. I was like, hey, guys, my stuff is your stuff is mine. We're going to share. Have at it. My food, have at it. You know, if you need to go to my room, you need to get something, have at it. If I have clothes you can wear, have at it. Everything is mine. If I ever, you need me to take you away in your car, I'll be glad to help you. Anything. But if you ever touch my bowl, I'll kill you. The bowl was off limits. This was the one thing in my house I didn't share. To the point where 1 weekend I was out of town, And I've heard this story so many times, it makes me laugh so much. I was out of town, and we had some friends over. One of our friends, her name was Rachel, and she didn't apparently know the rule about the bowl. And so they were all in the den watching television or watching whatever, and Rachel comes walking in with this bowl, just eating her cereal, or whatever she was eating, I don't know. I eat cereal out of it. But whatever she was eating. And to hear the story told, the entire room froze. Like one of those scenes from a movie. Rachel comes walking in, and they're all like, I think the TV paused, but we didn't have the pauser yet, but it just stopped because God was even like, oh, no. And Rachel's like half eating. She goes, what? And my buddy Nathan said, Rachel, back out of the room, wash the bowl, put it back exactly where you found it, and we'll never speak of this again. So they got the fact that I loved this bowl. Now, the truth is, this actually isn't the bowl, because I loved that bowl. It made it all the way through high school, made it all the way through college, made it all the way through roommates who I dared within an inch of their life to touch it. Mysteriously, when I went on my honeymoon, And my stuff was moved. My in-laws did it. They moved it from my house to our house. It disappeared. I have no clue how that happened. My wife swears she had nothing to do with it. And I love her, but I swear she's a liar. So I had no Wheaties bowl until a few years ago. And guess what? My mom gave these to my sons. So they now have two basketball bowls, and now they have even bowls with the baseballs, but those don't belong. This is a basketball bowl. But so these are back in our life and back in our home. And now, you may be wondering why, Trey, even though it was funny, why are you telling us about this bowl? Why are we talking about a bowl at church? And here's why. This was a gift I got that I didn't expect, that I didn't want, that I thought was silly. Didn't understand it, but it turned out to be way more than I ever could imagine, okay? And see, I believe the God of the universe loves each one of us and every day gives us gifts that we have no idea about. Every day he does things for us that we don't expect, we're not really even sure we want, don't really fit into our conceived notion of who God is and what God should do. And I think we're missing out. And see, we're the, pocket guide to Christmas. What we're talking about is we're unpacking some of the stories of Christmas, all right? Well, there's a group of guys in the Bible. You've heard of them. They're the shepherds, all right? The shepherds are the ones that the angel showed up to the night Jesus was born and said, hey, the Messiah is here. But what you probably didn't know is the way it was told to them and what was described to them about the newly arrived Messiah was so far out of the realm of what they expected and what they thought and what they pictured it would be that they had to do a monumental shift in expectations to be able to truly appreciate and truly understand Jesus. And see, I have a bet that you do too. And I have a bet that I do too. Because I have in my mind what I want God to do for me. I have it perfectly set out. God, if you would just do this, then I'll be happy, and then I'll believe in you, and then I'll serve you, and I'll do whatever you want. I think you probably have those too. So what I want to do is I want to dive in, I'm going to look at these shepherds, I'm going to look at how they handled this shock and what they did with it. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke 2. That's where we're going to be. Luke 2, starting in verse 8. All right? And here's how it starts. It says, that night, this is the night Jesus was born, that night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Nothing significant about that. Nothing theological. These dudes had done this 1,000 times. They're just hanging out, probably roasting some hot dogs or doing whatever they're doing, just hanging out, talking about football. One of them was probably an Auburn fan and he was defending everything. And so they're just all hanging out and just chilling and doing nothing. And then all of a sudden, the sky lights up. Verse 9, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. And they were terrified. A man appears out of nowhere who looks like he is on fire and floating in the sky. To say they were terrified is one of the bigger understatements in the Bible. All right, these dudes are just hanging out, and then there's a fireball man hanging right there. Yeah, they were scared. They were very scared. But the angel reassured them, verse 10, don't be afraid. And they're like, okay, fireball man, you say don't be afraid. We're fine now. Sure, we're good. But he keeps going. He says, I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. You hear that? He says, I'm bringing you a piece of news right now. What I'm about to tell you is going to bring great joy to all people. I'm about to blow your mind. And here's what he says. The Savior. Yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. The Messiah has been born. Now let's pause there for a minute, because you probably don't get how important that was to these guys. Okay? The Messiah is something that the shepherds and the entire nation of Israel had been waiting on for between 700 and 900 years. 700 to 900 years, people, they had been waiting on this. You get mad when you wait 20 minutes at the doctor's office. Right? I get mad when the cable company says, we'll be there tomorrow. I'm like, no! Want you here now? 700 years they've been waiting on this. You realize that's three times as long as our country's been in existence? 700 years they've been waiting on this guy they call the Messiah. And it's very simple what he was going to be. He was going to be their new king. He was going to be their ruler. And he was going to lead their kingdom back to the prosperity it had had under another king, King David. All right, when King David was the king of Israel, they were a nation. When he was the king, everything was great. They had a bunch of money. They used to go out and fight all the other kingdoms, and they won. And their people were safe, and their empire was huge, and they were like invincible. And things had not gone as well in the 1,000 years since David. All right, their empire had fallen. They had been conquered by other nations. Conquered to the point where the other nations had said, you know what, you're coming with us. They'd uprooted the people. They'd moved them away. They destroyed the wall. They destroyed the city of Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple they had built for their God. They destroyed everything. And these people lived under bondage and under the rule of other people. And so what they thought was, when the Messiah comes, because he's going to be the new king. When he comes, he's going to overthrow all these people that have controlled us. He's going to get us out from under the thumb of all these other kingdoms and rulers. And he's going to give us back our power. And he's going to put us back in charge. And he's going to bring us back on top. Oh, won't that be great? Won't that be exciting? And see, at this time right now, under the thumb again, this time they're under the thumb of the Roman Empire. Roman Empire controlled Jerusalem. They were under him. They were ruled, not free, and they were waiting on this warrior, this battler, this leader to raise up an army and overthrow the Roman Empire. That's what they were expecting. And here's this angel, this fireball man in the sky, saying, he's come back. So they're high-fiving each other, because if you got fireballs in the sky telling you the ruler's come, you're going to win, dude. It's over. And so they are thrilled beyond belief that this has happened. But the angel wasn't quite done. Verse 12. And you will recognize this ruler, king, champion that's going to bring you back from devastation. This guy that's going to fix all your problems and going to overthrow the kings. You'll find him. You'll recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. Manger's a really nice word. It's a really sweet word. It's a really pretty word. It's where they fed animals. It's a feed trough. Nasty animals put their mouth in there to eat all the time. To eat. Okay? So this king, this ruler, this mighty, mighty man that's going to raise up an army that's going to overthrow the Roman Empire and bring you back to prosperity. Oh yeah, he's a baby. And he's poor. He's a poor baby. He's going to be born in a barn, in a feed trough. But you know, I don't think at that moment the shepherds really got it. I think they were so overwhelmed by the fireball man that they were just like, all right, he's here, let's go. And see, the angels helped. They threw a little pep rally because like, hey, he's back, let's go. Verse 13, suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. The sky fills with angels. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace to those with whom God is pleased. These guys are high-fiving each other. They can't believe it. They're asking each other, hey, where's your sword? Do you know where it is? Can you find it? Do you know where your shield? You remember you used to keep those shields? Man, we gotta get the armies together, and we gotta open up some of the batteries we used to have, and we hid those shields out. Remember when we hid them out there? We gotta go get those. You call so-and-so, we'll get them all together. They're making battle plans, man. They're ready to overthrow the thing. And then they decide, you know what, let's go check this out. Let's go see what he has to say. Because if he's the Messiah, if he's ready, he's going to be giving orders, man. We got to go. We got to do this thing. And verse 16, when the angels had returned to heaven, that's a sentence you don't say very often. When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they take off, making battle plans, figuring out where to get the swords, on their way to meet the Messiah. And I think it was about maybe halfway between their hill, and because just a few miles out from Bethlehem. And so they start walking. And it kind of got quiet. The angels were gone, and the high was kind of down of, you know, the fireball men in the sky. And I think one of them, probably the bravest, started thinking about what the angel had actually said and started figuring out what that meant. And I think he said, hey, guys. And they're like, what? Because this guy always brought things up like this. And he says, hey, you know, the Messiah's here, right? Yay, that's really cool. And they're like, yes, dude, it is really cool. We got to go. And he says, sure. One thing, am I the only one that heard the fireball man, the angel? Am I the only one that heard him say that it's going to be a baby? The Messiah is a baby? And they're like, yeah, he did say that. He's a baby. Yeah. What? Wait a minute. How can the Messiah be a baby? And so they start debating, how can the Messiah be the baby? See, they had had other messiahs, but they had other guys claim to be the Messiah before. And every single time, it was a grown-up leading an insurrection, right? That's what they believed they needed. That's what they thought it should be. So here an angel comes, says, the Messiah is here, but it's a baby. What? Okay, well, it's a baby, but maybe it's the king baby, and so he's going to be raised and trained, and the guy's like, yeah, about that. Did you hear the second thing the angel said about the baby? Did you hear the baby's, we're going to find the baby in a barn with animals? He's going to be hanging out in their food? He's going to be wrapped in strips of cloth? And they're like, wait a minute. Okay, so not only is the Messiah, the king of the world that's going to come help us take over, is a baby, but he's poor? He's a poor baby? And see, these guys had a moment. They had a choice to make. They had to decide, okay, this in no way fits my preconceived notions of what God was going to do. This doesn't fit what I expected. In fact, it's pretty much the opposite of what I thought God was going to do, what he should do, what he was supposed to do. So they had to decide. Are we going to keep pursuing anyway? Are we going to check it out? Or are we going to say, this is too weird, this doesn't fit, we're going back to our sheep? That was the choice they had to make. And I believe it's a choice you have to make too. Every day. When God doesn't fit your preconceived notion of what he should do, do you still follow? Or do you go back to your hill? See what they did. Verse 16. They kept going. They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. They walk in, and there he is. It's exactly like God said it would be. This is crazy. I don't understand how that poor baby is going to lead an army, but okay. Because I see it. There he is. Verse 17. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. And all who heard the shepherd's story was astonished. See, they were astonished because it's weird for angels to appear in the sky and talk to shepherds. That was odd. It was. But I really think what they were the most shocked by was, wait a minute, you're telling me the Messiah is a poor baby? That doesn't fit. That doesn't make sense. And so then they asked this question. I'm sure they did. What was God doing? Why does God have to give such bad gifts? Why does God have to give me something like this? God, we know what we want. We figured it out. We've been talking about it for 700 years. Here's what we need. We need a really big guy, really strong, strapping. If he's good looking, that would help because people will listen to him more. And if he can talk well, that'll help too. But he also needs to be strong, really good with battle plans because we got to fix this thing. That's what you want, right? You want us to be happy. You want us to be back in charge, God. So that's what we need. And God says, no, I'm going to give you a baby. Because that's what you really need. Verse 20. This is important. Because even though it went against everything these shepherds thought, it didn't stop them from believing that he was the Messiah. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. Because it was just as the angel had told them. See, the shepherds did it right. They heard the news. They had the experience. They got the answer. And it didn't fit. Didn't it all fit what they wanted? Didn't it all fit what they thought God should do for them? But they said, okay, God, you're smarter than me, so I'm going to at least check this out and see what happens. And we see what happened. They met Jesus. Even as an infant, the encounter with the living, breathing, life-changing Jesus was all they needed. And so they leave praising God for all they'd heard and seen. And it wasn't until many years later, when Jesus had lived his life and died and been born again and come back to life, and Peter and Paul were preaching and teaching everybody what had happened, where everybody finally got, oh, that's why we needed that. Because what we wanted was a king to come in and take us over and let us go back to ruling the kingdom. But what God wanted was to actually save us. Not from this little brief moment we're going to be on earth, but for eternity. So what he did, because he's cool, is he came himself and lived a perfect sinless life so that one day he would be able to pay the sacrifice for my sin and your sin, every mistake we ever made, so that we could be forgiven and we could live with him. See, the nation of Israel thought they needed a king. They thought they needed a ruler. But what they needed was a savior. What they needed was to be rescued. Not from the Roman Empire, but from sin and destruction. They needed to be rescued from hell. They needed to be rescued from the death sentence that was on them, and they didn't even know it. And so it's like the great theologian Mick Jagger says, you can't always get what you want. But if you try sometimes, you might find you get what you need. Because see, that's what God was doing. It's a song, right? God gave them exactly what they needed. Even though it in no way fit their description of what God should do. And what I want to say to you today is God is actively giving you what you need. It just might not be what you want. Because see, we're just like them. They had decided in their mind the Savior they needed was a macho man who was going to be a military ruler who was going to overthrow the Roman Empire. Guess where it didn't say that? The Bible. That's what they thought. Because they had painted the picture of what God should do for them. And I believe you have as well, because I do. Don't we paint the picture of what God should do for us, what the Savior should look like, what we need to be rescued from. Right? Maybe you've decided your Savior is a new job. If I could just get a new job, if I could just get out of this job, if I could just get a new job, then everything else will be better. I'll be a better father, I'll be a better husband. If I could just get a new job, or if I could just get a raise at my current job. I work so hard. I need a raise. Please, God, give me a raise. Yes, you're whining. I whine too. But that's going to fix it. Or maybe you're single. God, I just need a boyfriend. I just need a boyfriend. I just need a girlfriend, God. Just give me somebody that's going to make me happy. And everything will be better. God, just make my kids be not so bad. Please. Just one night of peace. See, I don't know what it is. I don't. But you do. Because you've decided it. And you look for it every day. And you've almost decided, all right, God, if you love me, this is what you're going to do for me. And you miss all the things he's actually doing for you, all the blessings he's pouring out, all the relationships he's bringing into your life. You miss all those because you're transfixed on the one thing you don't need. But you want it. Now, I can tell you right now, for the shepherds, they are thrilled that God did not send them what they wanted. You know why? Because they might have spent a few years happy ruling again, and they'd have spent eternity in hell. I guarantee you that ain't what they wanted. It's what they thought they wanted. But that's why the glory is we serve a God who knows more than us. My kids would drink chocolate milk all the time. That's what they want. And when I was in college, I did sometimes too. But it's not what they need. And so that's the question for you today. It's real simple. Can you allow the God of the universe who loves you more than you can ever imagine to speak to your heart and to give you the gifts you need, even if it's maybe not what you thought you wanted? For some of you, it starts with the very first gift. It starts with Jesus. I know you're a very good person and you have other people that are good people and that's going to be fine for you, but it's not. Because we don't get to set the rules. God does. And God's rule is real simple. You get to heaven through my son because you're not good enough. So here's the gift you need, not the one you want. I know I didn't give you that job you prayed for and you asked for and you're kind of mad at me right now, but what you don't know that I do know is that another job's going to come open 3 months from now that's going to pay you twice as much and it's going to be a way better fit, so you shut up and quit whining about it because I love you and I'm going to give you what you need. Not what you want. What you want really doesn't interest me. Because I'm smarter than you. God's not as mean as me, by the way. He says it much nicer. So here's what I want to do as we close. I challenge you. Challenge each of you. This week. I'm not going to say for weeks, for months. For this week. For this week, open yourself up. And try to live your life like the shepherds did. Okay? Be open to God's moving. Be open to God's blessing. Be open to God's leading. And don't say, this doesn't fit. This isn't what I wanted. This isn't what I imagined. Say, all right, God, this is what you're doing. And I know you and I trust you. So it's probably best. And here's the cool thing. Even if you don't believe in God, you can still try that this week. All right? You can, because God believes in you, so it doesn't really matter. Just try it this week. Open yourself up. Sorry, God, I don't get it, but you're in charge of everything, so I'm going to trust you, even when things happen that blow my mind, that I don't get, that don't make any sense, that in no way fit what I thought you should do. I'm going to trust that you are doing and that you are bigger than me. And I'm not going to let my selfishness and my anger of not getting what I want make me miss out on your gift of exactly what I needed. Because the gift he gave that night grew up to change the world. So what gifts is he desperately trying to give you? Where is he leading you? Where is he pushing you? What doors is he opening? What doors is he closing? Quit waiting on him to fulfill your wants. And realize the fact that he's giving you exactly what you need. Himself. A relationship with him. Jesus Christ is the answer to every question you'll ever ask. And then once you realize that, then you get to start living what he promises in John 10:10. It says, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have life to the fullest. That sounds pretty good. The shepherd's got it. Can you? What are you going to do with your Wheaties ball? You going to throw it out, or are you going to embrace it for the delightful thing it is? Heavenly Father, we love you so much, and we are so thankful that you give us what we need and not what we want. Oh, more times in my life than I want to admit, Father. Thank you for giving me what I need and not what I want. Lord, speak to all of us today and this week, and just show us that you love us, and teach us to trust you and trust your gifts and trust your leading. Let us learn the lesson of the shepherds, Father, to put aside our expectations and focus on you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.